this morning will come from the book of Isaiah. From Isaiah and chapter 9. From Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll read from verse 8 through chapter 10 and verse 4. So 9, 8 through 10, 4. And these are the words of Him who speaks from heaven, whose purposes will ripen fast, and who rides upon the storm. The Lord has sent a word against Jacob, and it will fall on Israel. And all the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and in arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. But the Lord raises the adversaries of Rezin against him and stirs up his enemies. The Syrians on the east and the Philistines on the west devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. The people did not turn to him who struck them, nor inquire of the Lord of hosts. So the Lord cut off from Israel head and tail, palm branch and reed in one day. The elder and honored man is the head, and the prophet who teaches lies is the tail. For those who guide this people have been leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are swallowed up. Therefore, the Lord does not rejoice over their young men, and has no compassion on their fatherless and widows, for everyone is godless and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burns like a fire, it consumes briars and thorns. It kindles the thickets of the forest, and they roll upward in a column of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is scorched, and the people are like fuel for the fire. No one spares another. They slice meat on the right, but are still hungry. And they devour on the left, but are not satisfied. Each devours the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh devours Ephraim, and Ephraim devours Manasseh. Together they are against Judah. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees, and the writers who keep writing oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice, and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil, and that they may make the fatherless their prey. What will you do on the day of punishment? In the ruin that will come from afar. To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your wealth? Nothing remains but to crouch among the prisoners or fall among the slain. For all this, His anger has not turned away, and His hand is stretched out still. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May you be seated. Let me ask the children just for a minute. If I were to ask you, what do you love about Jesus? What would you say? What do you love about Jesus? Maybe you love His miracles, His power. Maybe you love His kindness toward people like you, His kindness toward children. Maybe you admire the way He can speak and the waves and the storm can grow calm. What do you love about Jesus? What do you love about the gospel? And what is the sound of the gospel? And what is the gospel all about? But essentially what the gospel is, the gospel is all about the glory of the Lord. In other words, the gospel is all about God, the character of God, the deeds of God, the attributes of God. That's what the gospel is. The Apostle Paul, in his statements to Timothy, that's how he describes the gospel. 1 Timothy 1:11, that to him, to the apostle, was entrusted the gospel of the glory of God. It is the good news about the character of God, the attributes of God, who He is. So if the gospel is all about the glory of God, knowing God, what He is like, let me ask you a follow-up. What do you need to know about God in order to fully, wholeheartedly embrace the gospel, in order to embrace Him, in order to embrace Jesus? What do you need to know about God? You need to know what God is like. You need to know His character. You need to know His attributes, His characteristics. And you need to know that who He is, it comes as a whole. His attributes, His character, it's not like pieces of a pie. It's not like parts of a pizza where you can split the toppings and have one side with the toppings that you prefer and the other side with the toppings that your friend or your spouse or your sibling prefers. No, His attributes, they come as a whole. And what did you see? What was the refrain that you heard? What was the chorus that repeated four times in this passage that we just read together? Look with me at verse 12. For all this His anger has not turned away, and His hand is stretched out still. That chorus repeats. It's on a loop. He sings another verse, and back comes the chorus. Verse 12, verse 17, verse 21, and verse 4 of chapter 10. The Lord has sent a word. Look at verse 8. The Lord has sent. What does the Lord send? Well, He sends His word. He sends His truth. He sends His promises. He sends His statutes. He sends His prophecies. He sends His warnings. You know, Scripture, it's like a full spread. It is a feast. And in that feast, some of His statements are promises of reward. Psalm 19, if you were to read Psalm 19 this afternoon, you would read of His law, His word, His statutes, that they are sweeter than the honeycomb. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. But you would also read there in Psalm 19 that by those same words that are so sweet, by those same words are your servants warned. The Lord has sent a word against Jacob. Verse 8, it will fall on Israel. And this is a falling word. It is a heavy word. It is a word of weight. It's a word of pressure. If you physically felt that sense of weight and pressure, even as we read this text together, then the Spirit was doing His work. It is a word that falls. Look at verse 8. It will fall on Israel. It will fall on a defiant people. His word sounds an alarm against a proud, arrogant, defiant people. Look at verse 10. The bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stones. Well, who's speaking? This is Ephraim, the inhabitants of Samaria. This is the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom would be first to fall. Israel had divided into two kingdoms, one northern and one southern, and it was the northern kingdom that would be the first to fall. And they're speaking in the pride and stoutness of their own heart. Yeah, the walls have been broken down. We'll build them back even better than before. Sycamores have been cut down. We'll put cedars in their place. They are defiant, shaking their fist against the warnings of judgment. The Lord had warned them, sounding the alarm. And here they respond with pride, arrogance, stiffness of neck, hardness of heart. It's a word that falls upon a people who do not seek Him. They are not inquiring after Him. Look at verse 13. The people, that the ones whom He had separated out from the nations of the earth, they were to be distinct. They were to be His treasured people, riding on the heights of the earth. The people, not just any nation. The people. And what does He say? They did not turn to Him who struck them. He had sent warnings. He had sent alarms. And why does the Lord send those warnings? Why does He sound the alarm? Why would He sound the alarm to you in this room, in this hour? Why does He do this? Is it not to reclaim? Is it not to draw you back? No, His warnings are intended to be gracious. They are intended to call out to you. You and I are as toddlers toddling toward a busy street, and He calls out the alarm, drawing us back And what does he say? The people did not turn to him. They did not turn their steps. They did not turn in their affections. They did not turn in their thoughts or in their worship. They did not, in other words, repent. They had been called upon to repent. And they did not turn to him who struck them, nor inquire of the Lord of hosts. So this is a word that will fall upon a defiant people, upon a people who are refusing to seek the Lord, to respond to the Lord. He will cut them off head and tail. He will deprive them of sound leadership. He will remove the honorable men, the noble men, and replace them with false teachers. Leaders who would deceive. Leaders who would lie. Leaders who would manipulate. Who would destroy. Verse 16, those who guide this people have been leading them astray. And those who are guided by them, they disappear. And this is a word that comes upon the godless, the evildoers. Verse 17, mouths speaking folly. Language tells you a lot about a people. What you speak, words that you say, vocabulary that is employed, language speaks volumes about a people. What does it say about a people who change definitions to suit cultural trends? What does it say about a people who use His name and His attributes to bolster a paltry vocabulary in an argument? What does it say about a people? To godless evildoer speaking folly. Can you see why this refrain keeps coming back on a loop? His anger has not turned away. His hand is stretched out still. And this word will fall upon those who are passing wicked laws. Iniquitous decrees. It's a big phrase, isn't it? Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Woe. This is an oracle of judgment against lawmakers who are passing iniquitous decrees. What does that mean? It is against the leaders who are overturning righteousness, and they are instead passing lawless, wicked decrees. And the writers who keep writing oppression, this is a word that falls upon those who are denying justice, those who are oppressing. Look at verse 2, turning aside the needy from justice, and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that their widows may be their spoil, that they may make the fatherless their prey. And so the loop comes back. For all this, his anger has not turned. They had refused to turn, and therefore his anger also will not turn. And his hand, just as his hand had stretched over the Nile River, turning the water to blood, his hand is stretched out still. What do you see in this text? You see something here about the character of God. You see something here repeated four times. The enduring wrath of God. I mean, it's there in black and white. His anger is not turned away. His hand is stretched out still. What do you see from this text? You see something about the enduring anger of the Lord. This anger of the Lord, it is His character. The wrath of God, it's an extension of His holiness. It is who He is. This anger, the wrath of the Lord, this wrath that is expressed in a cup that is given to the nations in Isaiah 51, Jeremiah 25, and in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is a cup that must be drunk to the dregs. It is a cup of the wrath of God. It is a fire that burns as an oven. It is a flame that spreads and it expands under the winds of heaven. It is a wrath. It is a fury. It is His character expressed in a cup, spreading forth in flames upon the ground. We read this. Look at verse 19. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts. That very word, wrath itself, is imagery. It's the imagery of burning. The land is scorched. The people are like fuel for the fire. No one spares one another. It is His character. So then it's different from a mere explosive emotion. This enduring anger of the Lord, it is more than mere emotion. That's the difference between His wrath and our so-called righteous indignation. The difference between the wrath of God and the anger of man. Two completely different things. An emotion is a physical response to something. That's what we do. We have to wait too long on the phone with the insurance company. Someone cuts us off in traffic. Someone goes too slow in traffic. Someone doesn't take off fast enough at the stoplight. Someone says something we don't like. Anger is a physical response to something else. God is one who does not change. God does not respond. He simply is. God is not provoked to the loss of His temper. That's not how He works. His wrath, it's part of who He is. It's the essential opposition of His nature to everything that is dark, everything that is evil, everything that is ugly. He is the object. He is the picture of beauty and purity and uprightness. In Him is no darkness at all. The wrath of God is His essential unchanging opposition to all that is dark, all that is evil in the world. Light and darkness, they can't coexist. The anger of the Lord endures. Why? Because His character endures. His nature endures. You can't change who He is. So His fury, which burns as an oven and scorches the land, that wrath endures. It is His character. That is what we see. It is His character. It is consistent. Fully consistent with all of His other perfections. You take His wrath and you take His mercy, and they are both all one. You take His holiness and you take His kindness. They are not in collision. The wrath of the Lord endures because it is His character. His character does not shift and change with the sands and with the winds. His character remains unchanged, and His character remains consistent. He is part of, He is a whole. There is one God, and He is above mere emotion, passions, and ragings of fury, losses of temper. His attributes, they are all one. His characteristics, His mercy, His truth, His love, His kindness. Go back to the pizza. Go back to the pie. You go back to the pieces. Our God is not one who is sliced up into pieces that we like and don't like. He is not a bowl of mixed foods that we can pick out as we like and discard and keep the ones that we desire. No, He is all one. He is perfectly consistent in who He is. His anger is not turned away, and His hand is stretched out still. And that unchanging anger, that hand that is still stretched out, is perfectly consistent with the hand of the Lord that is extended in mercy. In the book of Acts, and the apostles, they go about preaching. And how are people turned? How do people turn from darkness to light? How, under the preaching of the apostles in Antioch, you know, Antioch, that first place where people are called Christians, there in Antioch, how are people turned from darkness to light? They are turned by the hand of the Lord. That same hand that is stretched out in judgment and in wrath, that same precise hand is stretched out in mercy and in kindness. He is perfectly consistent. All one. All of a whole. And y'all, that is a massive truth. That's an incomprehensible truth. That is mystery. How is it that righteousness and peace can kiss each other? How is it that mercy and truth can meet together? How is this so? How is it so that the wrath of God can be consistent with His kindness and His mercy? No, we are here in the deep waters of mystery. And is that not what bows your knee before the Father in complete adoration and worship? Where you and I do not understand, we simply pause and we adore. This is a God who is worth worshiping. This is a God who is worthy of your highest thoughts, your highest loves, your highest affections. Because the same one who says, "For all this, His anger has not turned away, and His hand is stretched out still," is the one who says, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The anger of the Lord endures. It is His character. It is His holy opposition to all that is dark and evil. But what do you see? And you see in this text, it is fair. His wrath, His anger, which does not turn, it is fair. You and I So often our anger is very unfair. It is unfair to those we love. It is unfair to those closest to us. It's not fair. But the anger of the Lord, you know, it is just. It is right. It is good. It is right for Him to be so. Why? Because there are laws that are broken. There are oaths that are overturned. There are covenant vows that are broken. There are people that are hurt and wounded by our own sin. Ultimately, sin is an offense against God. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. But y'all, there are ripples. There are ripples that are sent out from our own sin. There are consequences. And what are those consequences that scorch the ground? What are those consequences? There are people, there are human beings who are struck by the tidal wave of our own sin. And so His anger, it is fair. It is just. It's based on evidence. It's no false accusation. He draws up the indictment. Did you? I mean, one after another. He draws up the indictment, doesn't he? He draws it up. Defiance against Him. Mocking His word of judgment. Not seeking Him. Not hearing His warnings. Godlessness. Mouths speaking folly. Disgraceful things. Things that should not be mentioned. Words. Phrases. It is fair. It is just. And so what do? Since His character is unchanging, since His anger endures and it will not turn away any more than you can change Him. You can't change His essential nature, therefore you can't change His attributes. So what is left to do? Where are you to go? Where are you to turn? What are you to do? Is there no place for you to go? Look, the nations are described in Revelation chapter 6 as being under this wrath, and they're crying out to the rocks of the mountains saying, "Fall on us." We would rather the rocks of the mountains fall upon us than be under the wrath, the hand of God. So what are you to do? Where are you to turn? No, where is Lot and Lot's family? Where are they to go? Where are they to turn when the angel of the Lord is set to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Where are they to go? He says, "You flee. You flee to the hills. You flee." Genesis 19. What does Jesus say? Here is Jesus describing in John chapter 3, that same chapter that speaks of His love. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." In that same chapter, the last verse of that same chapter, and Jesus says, "Whoever believes in Me has everlasting life. But whoever does not obey the Son," what does Jesus say? "The wrath of God abides on him." So outside of Christ, what do you experience? Outside of Christ, there is nothing but the rocks and the storm, the scorching flame and the fire. There is nothing but wrath and cursing. But y'all, in Christ, oh, when you are in Him, when you fly to Christ, when you run to the Lord, when you go to Him as your ark, what do you find? You find that in Him there is nothing but life life, eternal life. There is nothing but joy and covenant blessing. Because why? At the cross, what would Jesus do? Jesus would go to the cross and He would bear the unchanging wrath of God. That hand of the Lord which is still stretched out, that hand would be stretched out over His Son. What is the gospel? The gospel is the glory of God is on full display at the cross. The attributes of God are fully displayed and poured out. There at the cross you have mercy and truth which meet together, righteousness and peace which kiss each other. There at the cross His hand is stretched out in wrath and judgment over His Son, who is bearing the iniquity of us all, who is bearing the sins of His people. He is the scapegoat. He is the substitute. He is the one who bears the sin of His people. And so He is judged. And the hand of the Lord is not pulled back. It comes down with a fire and a hammer upon His Son. So that His hand of mercy and kindness could be extended to you. Go to Christ. Confess your sins which have called down the thunder and the wrath and the stones of His wrath. Call upon Him. Run to Him. Hide in Him. Be found in Him. Confess your sins unto Him. Accept the righteousness which He offers. You need to be dressed in a shield, in a righteousness that is not your own. You run to Christ and you trust in Him, and He gives you that garment. He gives you that shield. He gives you that righteousness. You go to Him. His anger endures. His hand is stretched out still. Go to the cross. Go to Christ, who endured that unchanging wrath and extended hand, so that you could hear the benediction this day. When you hear the benediction at the close of this service, there's a reason why it is a benediction. When you hear the benediction, you are hearing the covenant blessings of God ringing in your ears. You are hearing that in Christ there is nothing but life and peace and love and goodness. What will you do, verse 3, on the day of punishment, in the ruin that will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your wealth? Go to Christ. And you enjoy that land of goodness and wealth and riches. You go to Christ. Flee to Him for help. Let your help this day stand in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. You flee to Him. And let your wealth and treasure be found in Him. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God, we would fall before the majesty of Your throne, asking that You would give us to feel deeply the weight and the pressure of our own sin and rebellion against You. And Lord, let that pressure, let it move us, let it drive us, let it draw us, O Lord, to that light of Christ. O Lord Jesus, we would rejoice this day in a complete gospel that You have endured that unchanging wrath of God, so that we can flee to You for help, O Father in heaven. We ask that on this day we would rejoice that truth and justice join and point to mercy's store. That now justice smiles and asks no more. Lord Jesus, we would hide in You, our Rock of Ages. In Jesus' name, amen.